Scripture was meant to be heard, listened to, reflected on. So today, for our scripture reading, I would like you to listen. To listen. Not to follow along, not to look up at the screen. The words won't be there anyway. Listen to what Jesus says and does. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all of these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to have just one bite. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake towards Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore, exactly where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're not looking for me because you saw miraculous signs, but because you had bread and ate to your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his own disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him." from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus then asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, would later betray him. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come now to your word, the reading of your word is more important than my message. And I pray that the words that have just been spoken will penetrate deep into our souls. Lord, bring clarity to your teaching here. Bring a realization, a deeper realization that you are our bread of life. I ask you to speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you going to do to get ready? You have 6 weeks. What will you focus on? You have 42 days. What will you do with them? In 6 weeks, it will be Easter Sunday. And when that weekend arrives, will it be a surprise? Will we just all of a sudden realize it's Easter? Oh, good, we've got a long weekend coming. Or, oh, I've got to run out and get the bunnies and the eggs. That's what Easter is all about anyway. What is Easter? What's it all about? Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to meet the one Easter is all about. We're going to see what he does and what he says. And my hope over these messages is that you will open yourselves up for the first time or anew to the one upon which all of Easter is founded. We're going to let him talk and watch what he does. The foundation for this journey will come from 7 statements Jesus makes about himself. And they all begin with 2 words: I am. To the Jew, these were sacred words, the words that God had spoken to Moses out of the burning bush. 1,300 years before the time of Christ, Moses had approached this bush. God had called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses did not want to go. So he comes up with excuse after excuse. And one of the excuses was, well, who am I going to say sent me? What name should I give them? And the Lord answers, tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. This is the divine name, the name of God. So watch for I am statements through this series. Look for Jesus' claims about himself. Use these 6 weeks well to hear God speak through his word to you. Today, we're simply going to ask of the passage that you just heard, John 6, what does Jesus do? What does he say? How do people respond, and how will you respond? First of all, what does Jesus do? We first see that he creates and provides bread for material life. He provides a huge meal of bread and fish for thousands of people. And as human beings, we need something to sustain us. We need food. And there are 3 major staples of food in the world: rice, corn or maize, and bread. In Palestine, the major staple was bread. They lived by bread. And the chapter starts with this great miracle of feeding of thousands. This crowd of people follows Jesus and his disciples because they've seen Jesus perform miracles of healing. Jesus goes up on a mountainside to sit down with his disciples and then provides verse 4, which is a very easy verse to skip over. It simply says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. So what? Why does he include that there? And I think what John is doing is he's saying to us, I want you to see this passage through Passover-tinted glasses. At Passover, Jews remembered the night the Lord delivered them from Egypt. And whenever they ate the Passover meal, they ate bread, reminding them of their quick departure. They also ate lamb to remind them of the lamb's blood painted on the door frames that protected them from the death angel. Because of the lamb's blood, they had life. Passover may also have reminded them of their wanderings in the desert when they were out of food and out of water, and the Lord would miraculously provide water, and he rained bread down from heaven in the form of manna. So the Passover and the mere mention of it brought all these memories to mind in the Jewish reader. And Jesus sees an opportunity with the crowd before him. They have nothing to eat, so he initiates this event by asking, where shall we get bread for all these people to eat? And looking at things solely from a human perspective, the disciple Philip answers, 8 months' wages would not even buy everyone a bite. So take your salary, take 3/4 of it. That's how much he's talking about, just to provide one bite for the people that are there. Peter's brother Andrew points out a boy with a small lunch that basically has 5 crackers and 2 small fish in it. And he says, what good is that amidst so many people? But Jesus takes the lunch. He instructs the people to sit down. He blesses it and miraculously feeds all of those who are there. And not only does he feed them, he fills them. They all have more than enough. And then he instructs the disciples to collect the basketfuls, leading to 12 full basketfuls of scraps. Now, what a miracle this was, and what fabulous timing. Jesus was perfectly set to start his campaign as king here. He's got thousands of followers. And look, they even say in verse 14, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Here's a guy who will deliver us from all of our oppressors and give us full tummies. What more could a crowd want? If Jesus would provide them with daily food and deliver them from their oppressors, life would be comfortable. They'll be happy to anoint him king. And isn't that what we often want from our politicians? That's all we want, a beautiful economy so we can earn money. And look after us so our tummies are full. But lead us and make difficult decisions? No, voters don't want that. Yes, Jesus had miraculously provided literal bread for the people, but he didn't just come to fill a crowd's stomach for a few hours of satisfaction. Jesus had something much deeper and much more permanent to give, so he withdraws. Do you think you could have done that? Crowd of people around you wanting to crown you and anoint you king or ruler or leader of the organization. You're the guy. You're the one. Withdraw. What happened to the disciples? Well, the next verses tell us they got into a boat and they want to row to the other side of the lake, and they start rowing, and you got a feel for them. Just a few hours before, they thought this was it. This was the time. This is what we'd built for. They thought they were going to be appointed to the cabinet and start the reign of Christ. And now they're out in the lake, rowing, all alone, wondering maybe, is he really the one? Is he really worth that? Like, what a tactical blunder. And then things get worse. It's dark. The waves pick up, a storm, and then they see someone walking on water towards them. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen anyone walk on water towards my boat. And if I did, I would turn the other way to get away. But they see, and they are terrified until Jesus speaks and identifies himself. So the second thing Jesus does in this passage is he demonstrates his deity by walking on the water. He demonstrates he has authority over nature, and then he speaks. And my translation says, "It is I, don't be afraid," but you could also translate those words, "It is I am, don't be afraid." And perhaps Jesus is reassuring his disciples, today was not the day for me to be crowned king. There are great trials ahead, but don't worry, in me you will find your sustenance for life, and I am divine. And then immediately he provides for them by taking them to the other side of the lake, to exactly where they want to go. Jesus' actions must have been a great assurance to those disciples at that time. Well, the next day, some who tasted the miraculous bread pursue Jesus, and they want him to give them more literal bread to eat. So they find him on the other side of the lake. They ask him how he got there, and he doesn't answer. Instead, he says in verses 26 and 7, "You don't really want me because of who I am. You just want more bread." Then he says, "I have a different type of food, and it's one you don't have to freeze or put in your fridge. It's going to endure for eternal life. This is food God the Father approves." And just like the Samaritan woman didn't understand Jesus in talking about the living water, they want this real food. So in verse 28, they say, "Okay, what works do we have to do to get this food?" And Jesus says, "One work only, believe in the one the Father has sent." In other words, believe that I am God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. Well, they understand that he's claiming a lot for himself, but they demand evidence. So in verses 30 and 31, they essentially say, "Prove you're the one. Our forefathers ate manna from Moses in the desert. You need to make bread rain down from heaven too. Yes, yesterday we saw you engage with us by, you know, miraculously transforming this bread, widespread, from a little lunch. But now you need to make it rain bread from heaven, then we'll believe." Jesus then corrects their misunderstanding in verse 32. It wasn't Moses who provided the bread or manna. It was God who sent bread from heaven. And now God has again sent bread from heaven, but it's not in the form of manna, it's in the form of a person. The one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The crowd really does not get it, but they still want the little literal bread. So they say, "Well, give us some of this bread." And then Jesus makes the declaration in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." So this is the first major thing he says. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes will never be thirsty." Jesus is the bread which gives and sustains life. What does it mean to declare, "I am the bread of life"? I think it means he claims he is the source of our lives, the source and sustenance. Certainly of our spiritual lives, for our spirit searches for satisfaction. We struggle with all kinds of dissatisfaction all the time. But Jesus is the source of our spiritual satisfaction. But he's also the source of physical life. From him, all life ultimately flows. And if you were with us before Christmas, you'll remember in John 1, the same gospel, we discover, from him all things were created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So Jesus is the source and sustaining of our spiritual and ultimately our physical lives. So just as we need bread every day to survive, we need Jesus every day spiritually. When we abandon him or live independently from him, we stagnate spiritually. It feels like we have the spiritual flu or spiritual dehydration. But the challenge is we can still live physically while being starved spiritually. In fact, one of the greatest obstacles to really reaching out to Jesus as our spiritual source of life is physical strength. Because when we're doing well and we're strong, we're so tempted to trust solely in ourselves and our own abilities. And we might live like that for years. But then our health breaks down. Or our lives blow apart. I mean, if anyone was a prime physical specimen who had it all, it was Tiger Woods. And look what's happened to his life. We begin to realize, I can't do everything. I can't sustain everything. I must have nourishment for my spirit. And Jesus claims to be the bread of life. And then he expands on it a little more using language they do understand. Verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he makes another claim there. "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Not just the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. And they knew about that. They recognized what he was doing there. And they don't like it. Because Jesus is no longer just the miraculous meal provider that can make them full. He's claiming to come down from heaven. That is pretty weird, isn't it? They say, "We know this guy's father and mother. We know where he came from. How can he say we came down from heaven?" If during our greeting time this morning, the person beside you said, "Good morning, I came down from heaven to be here today," wouldn't you think, that person's weird? Honey, grab the children and keep them away from the neighbors. So he says, "I came down from heaven," and they grumble, just like their forefathers did in the wilderness, even though they were getting bread from heaven every day. Jesus rebukes them for grumbling. And if I was Jesus, I would have quit while I was ahead. This conversation is going nowhere. They don't believe. Quit it, Jesus. Let them go. And what does he do? He pours gas on the fire and makes things worse. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh." Remember the Passover reference? At the Passover, they ate the flesh of the lamb, and as they ate that lamb's flesh and painted the blood on their doorways, they received life. This protected them from the death angel and released them from slavery. And Jesus declares he's all of these spiritually. Just as they ate the lamb's flesh and received life as a nation, if they believe in him, eat his flesh, and receive him, they receive life spiritually. And just as the bread that came down from heaven in the wilderness gave them life, Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven and gives them life now. But the Jews don't get that. They argue, "How can this man give us his flesh?" Did they think, "Okay, I got to go over to Jesus and bite him, and that's what he's saying? How can that be?" And it is kind of gross. And then he makes it worse. Through verses 53 and 59, "Not only must you eat my flesh, but now drink my blood." Oh, talk about a grotesque image. And it's so tempting for us to look at 53 to 59 and say, "Oh, that's communion." But Jews didn't drink blood, number one. That was forbidden for them. And number two, and if this is communion, in verse 54 he's saying, "Whoever takes communion is saved," which we know isn't true. So I think what he's saying there is just as eating and drinking are necessary for physical life, believing in his sacrificial death and cross are necessary for eternal life. That's eating his flesh, drinking his blood. But the language is so challenging to grasp, and the crowd doesn't get it, but even more surprising is his disciples don't get it. Verse 60. And after a little bit more discussion comes that tragic verse in John 6, 66. "From that time on, many of his disciples deserted him." Because Jesus had more than 12 at that point in time. So he turns to the 12. "Do you want to leave too?" And good old Peter comes through, one of his good moments. He says, "Lord, where would we go? We believe and know you're the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. And it probably helped a lot that only a few hours before, they had been in the middle of the lake rowing their boat and seen him walk on water and hear him declare, "It is I, don't be afraid." With that in their minds, despite all the things they didn't understand, they could say, "You're the Holy One of God. We've seen it." That's John 6. What did Jesus do here? He provided real bread for a large crowd. He walked on water before his disciples, and then he said, "I am the bread of life, and I am the bread that came down from heaven." How did people respond? The crowd that pursued him to the other side of the lake demanded that he provide for their physical needs only. Ultimately, they rejected him because he claimed to come down from heaven. The disciples in verse 66 abandoned him because his teaching was hard and his own disciples confessed him. And if you look at your life over the past week or months, maybe you find yourself in one of those groups with respect to Jesus, demanding of him that he provide, rejecting what he says, abandoning following him because you don't understand, or maybe confessing. But today, your response could be different. One way to respond is for some of you here to take a look at Jesus now, new, for the first time maybe, over these next 6 weeks. Hear him speak and what he does. And some of you here need to receive Jesus, the bread of life, for the very first time, because the Bible describes you as spiritually starved. But if you come to him and receive him, you will find satisfaction for your soul. And for those of us who are Christians, we need to keep receiving his word and life into our lives every day and hour. We need to take him in through his word and through prayer so that we are living out of his strength, not out of our own limited resources. Jesus, he brings heaven into our lives every day. The bread that came down from heaven is in heaven praying and interceding on our behalf. And he's put the Holy Spirit in us to light our flame and keep it going. Will you come back or come near to Jesus as your source of life through these 6 weeks coming up to Easter? And maybe you'll discover how starved you've been apart from him. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for preserving this long and perplexing text in your word. You do so much in it, Lord. And I pray that as we review it and reread it and we think about it, that your word would grow in our lives and you would teach us what it means that Jesus is our bread of life. So, Lord God, Lord Jesus, continue to sustain us. Make yourself real and clear to those here who don't know you, to those who have perhaps rejected you or not even considered you. Will you open their eyes and, Heavenly Father, draw many closer to you so that Jesus, they can call out to Jesus and find him as the bread of life forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, bread of life. Sustain us and keep us, we pray, in your name. Amen.